Please join me in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, I am not worthy to have you into my home, but only say the word and I will be healed. And may the meditation of my heart, the words of my mouth, be pleasing in your sight, O Lord. Amen. Hebrews has three imperatives, three instructions that are repeated multiple times. Let us draw near to God. Let us hold on to what we believe. And let us do this together. We heard that read for us this morning by Gavin. And yet there is a warning or an acknowledgement that we can be tempted to shrink back. And maybe in two different ways, tempted to shrink back by what we are called to face in this life with faith, or tempted to shrink back from drawing near to God. So the author of Hebrews wrote this letter to encourage his church, or her church, to persevere. I say her church, Norma, last week, I was thinking of her saying a few weeks ago, she's under the impression that maybe it was, Priscilla, who wrote the letter. Wrote this letter encouraging the church to persevere, to have courage, to stick together, and to always be drawing nearer to God. Now we come to this passage on Remembrance Day, or having our observance of Remembrance Day. Remembrance is, I find, an extremely helpful annual national practice. It reminds us to be grateful for what we do have. And you hear this in the conversations that people hold around this time of year. It's the one time I can think of when almost everyone recognizes that our well-being, in fact, depends quite a bit on the sacrifices that others make and have made. We're so accustomed to thinking of ourselves as the ones who have accomplished everything on our own, that we have made our own success through our own hard work. But remembrance shows us that this is not the case. Remembrance reminds us that there are and can be terrible consequences for the choices that we make in life. And let us not, if I could be political for just a moment, you'll have to forgive me if you need to, we can't have a premier stirring up nationalism by calling us a nation within a nation. The problem of evil remains, and we are reminded of that again in remembrance. And it is a problem which we believe as Christians that the only answer in the end is found in Jesus Christ. It reminds us that other generations have passed through terrible suffering and hardship year after year. We know that people had to endure fear, grief, starvation, widespread poverty, total destruction, and death. These were daily facts of life, and they went on year after year. Now, we ourselves have been passing through a pandemic, and we're coming up to the second anniversary of when the world first started to report what was happening. Everyone has been asked to make sacrifices through these years. And of course, as always, it's been hardest on the most vulnerable, on the poorest, as services have been shut down and limited, as they are no longer able to find places to gather, as resources, healthcare resources, have been limited. They have no access to hospitals or vaccines. The official death toll stands at something around 5 million people having died from COVID. including Rick Rowland from our own congregation. The Economist, however, researched over the summer and estimates that the real number has far exceeded so far 10 million people around the world. But perhaps there is another kind of crisis that we are facing in the church. It's been one brought on by our own failures over the past century. Day after day, we find we are confronted by stories of leaders that have failed, and the church has covered it up. There has been fraud and theft. There has been sexual abuse. In Canada, we are facing the ongoing reconciliation over what has had the church's involvement in with residential schools. Setting even that aside, culturally in the West, Christians feel pulled this way and that way, pressured to question our own faith, pressured to abandon our connection to Jesus, who was born, lived, died, and rose again. There is appeal instead to trust in impartial reason, like many of our political forefathers in Canada and the U.S., like Thomas Jefferson, who took the Bible and literally cut out all the things he thought were nonsense and fairy tales, unimportant things like Jesus' divinity, the resurrection, the ascension, and keeping only those parts that were useful, that taught us how to treat other people, how to control our own behavior. We feel a pull in that direction. We feel a pull in another direction, an appeal to trust in universal feeling, a pull to reject all the exclusive claims of Christianity and instead accept that what counts is what people feel and not what they know or believe. We can set aside these tensions and think about how politically in Canada and the West we are increasingly divided left and right. Christians and non-Christians alike are caught up on either side in intensifying division. And we can set all of that aside and just think about our own struggles with sin. We know how we ought to live and yet fall short. And then there is our own grief, our own illness and pain, and any other hardships and misfortune that come our way. And so it is not surprising if we are tempted to stop drawing near, to not pass on our faith, or to give up meeting with others. The author of Hebrews was writing to a church that was going through hardship. As you heard read for us this morning, the author wrote, "You are enduring a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to abuse and persecution. You are caring for those in prison, and you have accepted the plundering of your possessions. And now they're tempted to give up." And the author writes, Do not abandon that confidence of yours. It brings great reward. It brings great reward now and on the day of the Lord's appearing. You need endurance. You're tempted to abandon your confidence and to let it fall away. Like a tree sheds leaves in the fall, or tempted to throw it out like old clothing that's no longer needed. Is there anything that tempts you to throw away your confidence? It could be out of frustration or anger. You're tempted to throw away what you believe or what you practice. "I don't want to pray. I can't believe this stuff anymore. Or I can't gather with those people or that person or belong to that organization anymore." It's out of anger sometimes that we abandon our confidence. Perhaps it's more like tossing out something that we no longer use much anymore. I'm not even sure why we held on to it for so long. I'm fine, actually, without ever approaching God. It doesn't mean anything to me anymore. And I don't get why all these things I used to believe are important. That's how I used to think, but I think differently now. And to be honest, I don't miss church now that I haven't been going. Or maybe it's more like just letting it fall out of your hands in weakness, out of discouragement, exhaustion, emptiness, or hopelessness. I just don't have the energy to bring myself to pray. What does it matter what I believe? And gathering with everyone right now is just exhausting. The author of the Hebrews knew that the church was suffering and ready to give up, and these were the symptoms that they saw. Brothers and sisters, Jesus was born on earth for us. He died for us. He rose from the dead for us. He has entered into God's presence in heaven for us. Therefore, since Jesus has done all of this for you, don't give up now. Remember these three things. First, draw near to God. Is that the goal of your life? To draw near to God? The metaphors in Hebrews for salvation are that Jesus, our pioneer, has gone and established a place for us in God's presence. That Jesus has a path maker, has made a way forward for us. In other words, the metaphors for salvation are all about drawing near to God. There is no other option for salvation other than to move closer to God. As Hebrews puts it bluntly, either we draw near or we shrink away. Now, as the Orthodox Church repeats often, hell's gates have been destroyed. When Jesus died, he descended to the dead and broke open those gates. There's no lock and key there. Everyone has been set free. As N.T. Wright put it, Jesus organized the largest jailbreak in the universe. Everyone is free, free to choose. Will you draw near to God? Will you shrink back? Now, why would anyone shrink back from God? God is love. God is light. Surely, once everyone sees God, they'll just be all right and will draw forward, will rush forward, and everyone will be happy. I pray for that, certainly. And yet I can't shake the feeling that some might shrink back in terror or of self-will. C.S. Lewis tried to capture this tension in his fantasy series called the Narnia books, where it's full of creatures, animals that can talk, and mythical animals. And he portrayed God as a giant lion. And as people came before the lion, it was terrifying. And yet they knew that the lion was good. And so with courage, they stepped forward towards Aslan, the lion. Why would anyone shrink back? We must take Hebrews at its word, which warns us. We have to be ready for this day. It could be terrifying. And so we practice now. We prepare now. In prayer, we draw near to God so that we are ready for that day when we step out into the light, completely vulnerable and exposed, and there's nowhere to hide. We prepare now by drawing near to God. And secondly, we hold unswervingly to the hope that we confess. Is that your goal? Is it your goal that what was passed on to you, you will steal yourself and pass it on to the next generation? There are all sorts of questions about what we've been handed, and it's so tempting to change it. Through 2,000 years, our confession has passed through all kinds of suffering, and now it is in our hands. We do not know what our children or our children's children will have to face in their lives. There are some parts of what we believe that have meant a lot to us in this life, but we need to make sure to pass on the entirety of our faith, because we do not know which aspects of faith our children, our grandchildren will need to rely on, what it will be that will give them strength and hope to do the right thing in life and to draw near to God. And third, let us gather together. It is so tempting to go off by myself. You are all wonderful people. Let me assure you that I really believe that and mean that. I think of you as my betters. But it's so exhausting. It is so tempting to just go to the woods where I'm not going to be tempted by things anymore. I'm not going to be worn out. I can just be me and God, and everything will be okay. Of all the people, I think Lou Reed said it very well. I wish I'd been born 1,000 years ago. I wish I'd sailed the darkened seas on a great big clipper ship, away from the big city, where a man could not be free of all the evils of this town, and of himself, and of those around. I guess I just don't know. But gathering together and passing on the faith and drawing near God are interconnected. They are inseparable. There is no option of drawing near to God apart from other people. There is no means of passing on our faith without the gathering of the church. Today we are remembering those who did not shrink back. They walked and continue to walk toward a situation where their safety was not and is not guaranteed. Men and women today continue to step forward to serve on behalf of the rest of Canadians in the military, as officers, as first responders. And the rest of us can only imagine what it is like to face that uncertainty and yet step forward. They knew the risk, and yet they stepped forward. We cannot choose what God is asking us to face as believers, as the people of First Baptist Church, as the church in Canada. We cannot choose. But let us not be among those who shrink back. Amen.